I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. You ready for the thoughts of your heart to be revealed? Because you know, when we stand before the Lord, both here and there, there's no hiding the thoughts of your heart. I told you we're in a category of hidden stories put in the Gospels together. It's my favorite. And I'm so excited to share this with you this morning. I told you they just keep getting better and better. And we're going to stay at the cross here for a little longer because we're looking at the concealed stories that are hiding in plain sight in the Gospels that reveal themselves only when we weave the four accounts into one as instructed by Isaiah, as we saw last week. Remember, we saw at the cross. Matthew says Jesus was given oxus, vinegar, which is vinegar, mixed with gall. Whereas Mark says he was given oinos, wine mixed with myrrh. Critics cry contradiction. By the way, there's so many of these types of contradictions in the Gospels, especially around the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection. It's just, they're everywhere. And oh, they point them all out. Contradiction! Theologians pick and choose the most probable account. But as we saw last Sunday, if Isaiah is right, then both are true in this case. Now, when Jesus was here walking the earth, his opponents repeatedly asked him for a sign in the sky, sign from the heavens, which means in the sky, because they were blind to the signs he performed on the earth. I mean, the miracles he was doing was crazy. But they needed more. Give us a sign in the sky. Now, when baby Jesus was blessed at the temple, old Simeon, the prophet, said to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Yes, a sword. And throughout Scripture, sword is synonymous with God's word. A word, a sword, will pierce through your own soul also. Not even his own mother is exempt from the word. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Yes, Jesus was destined for a sign in the sky, a literal sign in the sky on the cross above his head. That's only a part of what Simeon wasn't referring to this, but it's certainly a part of what he was referring to. And it is a perfect example of how God's sword, his word, reveals the thoughts of our heart. You see, that destined sign above Jesus on the cross is spoken against to this day, not only because of the implications of the claim, but because no two gospels seem to agree on what it said. Do you know the sign on the cross is like the biggest proof the critics have of the gospels not being trustworthy? Because all four say it said something different. Matthew says, the sign said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Mark says, the sign said, "The King of the Jews." Luke says on the sign was, "This is the King of the Jews." And John says, the sign said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, it may seem like a small difference, but the problem is it's a difference. And the critics say, and it's a good logical argument that is wrong, but it is a good logical argument that has misled many. If the four gospel writers can't even get a few words correct on such a significant sign, how can we trust anything they write? But as we've talked about, they fall into the trap of assuming that each gospel writer is trying to record every detail of whatever he's describing. Nobody says that's the only thing the sign said. Each person says this was on the sign. Sadly, the defenders of the Gospels and the harmonizers make the same assumption that every writer's trying to record every detail of what he's describing, and then they give themselves permission to pick and choose which account appears to be the most reliable. Which is why I believe, basically, the basic reason why no one has harmonized the Gospels to this point. Because they pick and choose. But as we've seen, Isaiah, he warns us that the Lord must, when he teaches, he must simultaneously impart knowledge and trap Weisenheimers by using what he calls a little here and a little there from four separate precepts, which basically mean teaching, four separate teachings. If Isaiah is right, that he uses four teachings and he picks a little from this and a little from that and a little from this, a little from that. If Isaiah is right, then all four regarding the sign are true and incomplete. And Isaiah gives us such a perfect reason, a logical explanation as to why the ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ is seemingly haphazardly piecemealed in four Gospels. It's on purpose. God's doing a thing. The Gospels were engineered to ensure our free will. They have to be written in a way that allows us to seek or to judge. And it is amazing how little it takes to trap mankind in his pride. You know, just have four guys, each offer unique details that are all true. And let's see what they do. That's really all it took. Because if we simply apply Isaiah's here a little, there a little principle of line upon line, line upon line, then look what happens. We haven't changed anything that Matthew says was on the sign or anything Mark says was on. We haven't rearranged their words, but look what we got. No one is wrong, yet each is unfinished. And the only way to see what that sign in the sky fully said, and this is really significant. Because not only is Isaiah right, but the only way to see what the sign in the sky fully said is to weave those four purposely partial reports into one. And then you have the sign above Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Mark said, on that sign, it said King of the Jews. It did. Not one gospel records the entirety of the sign. There's only 10 words, right? Did I count everyone? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, if that's in our language, probably less in the original. Only 10 words. And yet, no two gospels match. It's like they tried to write it four different ways. You know? Think about it. The second writer knew what the first writer wrote. The third writer was aware of the first two, and the fourth writer knew about the other three. And yet you have four different versions of those 10 words. They're all true, but incomplete. I tell you, it's like they tried to write it differently. And Isaiah says that's what we're to expect. Although no two match, no two clash. And that's the key. There is a huge difference between contradictory description, which this isn't, and complementary variation, which this totally is. And it all comes back to trusting every word in his word to be true, and then living accordingly with our whole undivided heart, every aspect of our life. See, it doesn't matter if you're talking about the Bible, the Gospels, or your life. If you reject his word, the thoughts of your hearts are revealed. If you ignore his word, the thoughts of your heart are revealed. If you modify, if you twist, if you change his word, the thoughts of your heart are revealed. And if you trust its truth, the thoughts of your heart are revealed. So which way are you living? Which way are you living? And are you ready? Are you ready for the thoughts of your heart to be revealed? Simeon was right old Simeon, he was right about Jesus being destined for a sign that acts as a sword, which is spoken against and thus reveals the heart. That sign on the cross is a literal example, just a small piece of what Simeon's talking about, the true sign that truly was Jesus' destined sword, the Gospels. That's the Word of God. That's the Word. That's the sword, the four Gospels. And they are spoken against to this day and like never before. Paul writes about the new covenant that's concealed to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning, literally false wisdom, or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement, which literally means the manifestation of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Because anyone can just ask God to open their eyes. In their case, the God of this world, which is, I want to be God and I want to judge God. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, those who reject, ignore, or modify, twist, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Isaiah says, but the word of the Lord was to them, those who reject, ignore, or modify his word, precept upon precept, teaching on teaching, for line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught when the thoughts of their heart are revealed. Because God got to break them. This is a loving thing. God wants to break those who are operating out of their own pride. Therefore, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. See, the moment we apply Isaiah's principle, the majority of the so-called errors and contradictions in the gospel simply vanish. They just go, they're not problems. Because like, well, which wine? Was it the wine or was it the vinegar? No, Isaiah says it's a little here, a little there, so it's both. It's four different teachings that combine. And when you apply his principle and you watch those contradictions vanish, contradictory description becomes complementary variation. And it's wonderful. It's really cool. We talked about how the crooked is made straight by allowing the shepherd to correct our limited vision, held up the crook and turned it. It's like, we don't fix the word. We fix our eyes on the author and finisher. And then we search with all our heart for a finishing shift in perspective. Okay, on that cross. On the cross, Matthew and Mark say Jesus cried out, breathed his last, and then the temple veil tore. Luke says that the temple veil tore, and then Jesus cried out and died. So who's right? See, now you can start applying this principle right now. You can start, this is like our test here to see how's it work in the Word. Who's right? Was the veil torn before Jesus cried out and died or after he cried out and died? Not to mention that Matthew and Mark say Jesus cried out one thing. Luke says he cried out another thing. John says he cried out still another thing. And that's a funny thing because with the things Jesus cried, I found that nobody has a problem saying, well, he said all those things and they each just record a part. So why don't we take that same understanding and apply it to everything else? Last week, if you were here, we talked about God's wine cup of wrath that he pours out, the wine cup of confusion, and we saw that it was his word. Look what Jeremiah the prophet says about this. He says, I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For who has marked his word and heard it? Marked it? Yeah. Who's marked it so that they can hear it? It will fall violently on the head of the wicked until he, the Lord, has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, I like this finish, in the latter days, oh, you will understand it perfectly. It's a promise. So let critics scoff and reject. Let believers, by and large, bury their head and ignore the problem. Let theologians argue language, debate errors in translation, and pick which gospel has the highest probability of being wrong. What are the thoughts of your heart telling you to do? Because everything in your life rests on this decision and the answer to this question. Reject, ignore, modify, or trust. What are the thoughts of your heart telling you? I hope your heart is telling you to get in the game and get on your mark. You know, who has marked his word and heard it? Well, that sounds like that'd take a little bit of effort. Yeah. Play and seek and find. Takes a little bit of work, but it's a game. So it comes to the veils here. And I notice something as I look up the commentators and the theologians and all. When it comes to the veil ripping before, the veil ripping after, everyone seems to ask, why do they contradict? Instead of, why are there two veils? See, the first question is asked in doubt. Why is there a mistake? The second question is asked in faith. Huh, look at that. There's a veil that tears before and a veil that tears after. If you want a good answer, and it don't matter what the question is in your life, Word of God, relationship, job, it don't matter. If you want a good answer from God, ask a question that's based in faith and not in doubt. And seek with trust that the answer is there. That's the secret, right there. He'll answer. He'll answer. As for me and my house, well, we're looking for those two veils. Oh my goodness, I finally came to the end of myself on this one, going, I can't make it work. I can't make this thing work, God. It just doesn't, it's got to work somehow. And scratched my head and went, what? Oh, I give up. What else is there? What else could it be? It's not like two veils, right? There's not like two veils, is there? And that was my thought. Just, wait. No, there's not like two veils. One tears before he cries out and dies. One tears after. Let's just cut to the chase. There's two veils, and they're hiding in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Want to see them? It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, the big temple. In its first room, as the main temple sanctuary, were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. That's where the priests were. This was called the holy place, the temple sanctuary. Behind the second curtain, come again. You all see that, right? Because I about had a heart attack when I saw it. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, behind the second curtain. That first massive curtain, which Josephus is in your footnotes, tells us was about 48 feet wide and 82 feet tall. A big curtain. That first massive curtain was at the entrance to the temple. The second curtain was to the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 26, 31 through 37, you look it up after, Moses commands and details the weaving of the two separate veils. Well, there it is. Been there the whole time. But here's the thing. God's answers mean nothing if we're not even asking. If you're rejecting, if you're ignoring, if you're altering, then his answers mean nothing. Same goes for every aspect of our life. Every aspect. His answers mean nothing if you're not asking for that guidance. So here's the story, the hidden story of the veils. It's an incredible story. Just hide in plain sight. See, if God would have only torn, now that you know there's two veils, does it make sense? When Jesus died, God tore the veil to the Holy of Holies. Well, how did anybody see it? I guess no one did. God should have thought of that. He should have been thinking ahead. If God would have only torn the veil to the Holy of Holies, it would have been hidden from view by the entrance veil. So just before Jesus died, as Luke says, that huge veil to the entrance came down. Imagine how the crowds would have come running to see. I mean, just, whoa, what happened? And they're all there standing because no problem. They're not afraid to look into the sanctuary, into the holy place. That's where the priests work. But I'll tell you this, everybody there was scared to death. They feared certain and sudden death for even for peeking into the holy of holies, into the most holy. It's a setup. It's a setup. God wanted an audience. He wanted to shock them. The first veil comes down before Jesus dies, and they all run to it. And they're all looking in, and they can see the veil to the holy of holies on the inside. And when they were gawking at that sanctuary, and that second veil tore from top to bottom, suddenly revealing the interior of the Holy of Holies to the crowd, there would have been a shocked scream of panic. Now we're told that the second veil tore the moment Jesus died. Matthew, Mark say, and then when he died, breathed his last, and the veil tore. And my goodness, go back and read the story, because when you realize it's two veils, it's a good story. The veil tore the moment he died. How would they know that? I don't have cell phones, no closed circuit, anything. How do they know it tore the moment he died? Pretty hard from the temple to check Jesus' pulse. But from the cross, they could have heard that cry. And it would have been kind of weird, right? You watch Jesus, and the sounds like the whole temple crowd screams at his passing. And then you had later, what was going on? The temple veil, the Holy of Holies tore. We all went, the veil tore, and then we saw him. Could they have heard? Yeah. Well, yeah, look what John, God always puts more answers than we have questions. Look at this one. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. Many of the Jews read this sign. Why? Well, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. God removes his heart by removing that veil. It's open, folks. Come in. It's open. And they reveal their hard hearts by rehanging it. They gawked. They were shocked. And when the dust settled, they went right back to business as usual. They rehung the drapes. Paul also says to the Corinthians, their minds were hardened. You know, mindset. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's common for the Lord, I see it all the time, it's common for the Lord to show us what needs to change in our life. And even to shock us. You know, there's always that moment he shocks us and shakes us to provoke us to change. Yet when things calm down, so many rehang and close the drapes. And the veil goes back up. And thus they reveal the thoughts of their heart. But not us, not you, not this place. You're a part of this place? Not you. We don't allow that here. We together are learning to do more than just gawk at truth. We mean our faith. We're walking our faith. There's no more time or place for business as usual, because we all, and I want this to be true about every one of us in this room, we all with unveiled face, we're not rehanging it, beholding the glory of the Lord in his four gospels, pulled into one, as Isaiah says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Because we are trusting every word in his word to be true. Amen? And we're fixing our eyes on the author and finisher. Amen? And we're searching for that crucial shift in perspective. Amen? Okay. That means we'll be ready for the thoughts of our heart to be revealed. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. We trust you. We cry out to you to remove the veil, shine the light of your gospel in and through us. Holy Spirit, inspire us to seek and empower us to find that crucial shift in perspective that we so desperately need in all aspects of life. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you and we fix our eyes on you. And in your name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.